Okay, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, grant us understanding. Help us to know that we only have safety through Christ. We only have comfort through Christ. We only have security through Christ. We pray that you would teach us always to run towards him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last 2 days we saw who God is. And because of who God is, and because of what he does for us, we do not need to fear. In fact, when we do go through expected troubles, or even if the troubles are unexpected, we can be fearless, you could say. You know, need to fear because we know that God is with us. And to the extent where all around us there's destruction. There's a story told of by B.B. Warfield. B.B. Warfield was a theologian. And during one of the world wars, where there was bombing and destruction all around and people were running everywhere, he was walking down the street, and across a few meters beyond, he saw a man walking the opposite direction towards him. And this man appeared calm, composed, without anxiety. Everyone else was running. Their eyes locked. They looked at one another, and then they walked past one another, and then B.B. Warfield turned around. And the other man turned around. Now, in modern-day context, that's a bit scary, right? But then they looked at one another, and the man walked right up to B.B. Warfield, took a finger, hit him in the chest, and said, "What is the chief end of man?" To which B.B. Warfield replied, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." And the man said, "I knew you were a shorter catechism person." There is confidence in Christ. Even though everything around goes to hell, sometimes literally. Now today, we want to take a look at our response, right? What is our response besides confidence, right, to the care of God, right? Now the proof of our confidence is how we live. The proof of our confidence is how we live. And there are 3 points. We will dwell in Christ. We will respond in faith. We will respond in love. Now, we may know all, and sometimes it takes a while for the journey of faith to go from head to heart. I'm a short person, so it should take me a shorter time, right? Not necessarily. All right? Not necessarily. But we work on it. We go to Christ. We ask him, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." We cannot do it by ourselves. Now, if we know that God is our comfort, then we will go to him. If we know that he is our help, then everything that we need, if we have any need, we go to him. We will trust in him. We will worship him. We will glorify him. We will obey him. Now that's what we see in this point. Now in verse 1 of Psalm 91, it says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High," so on and so forth. So the op is dwell. Dwell. Right? This concept is also seen in verse 9, right? The word is habitation. "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation." A habitation is a place where you live, where you dwell, right? So we're told to live, dwell, be close to Christ. How do we do that? How do we do that? How can this be done practically? Well, firstly, we decide to follow him. we decide to give our lives to Him. Now, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, if we don't go to Christ, we won't experience that rest. You know, a preacher may say, "Come to Christ, believe in Him, give your life," but if we don't, we will never experience Christ. The decision has to be one of obedience. You know, perhaps you've been sitting on the fence. You've been going to church all of these years. You've got a lot of questions in your head. Maybe you've been raised in the Christian family, but you don't know if you really believe or not. But Christ is there, offered to you, and everyone says, "Believe in Him. Choose to follow Him. Give your lives to Him." What do? You choose to give your lives to Him. You choose to believe. You choose to follow. Or maybe it's an issue of obedience in your life. You know there's some sin. You know there's something, some besetting sin that prevents you from enjoying and knowing Christ. Choose to give it up. Choose to be humble. Choose to surrender yourself. Draw to God. Make that decision to repent. Maybe it's that fear. You want complete control over your life. And if you were to, you know, let go of that control, you don't know what will happen. And so you desperately hang on to it when Christ may be saying, "Let it go." And it's not "let it go" in a frozen way. It's not "let it go, all the inhibitions so I can do what I want," but it is "let your will go and give it to God," right? Now, secondly, to dwell, we must yearn to be close to Christ. You know, when you're getting to know a friend, right, you spend time with that friend, right? You try and get to know him. And this is what we see here from verse 9. We must make him our habitation. We must dwell in the what? Secret place. Now all these words are metaphors. What is habitation? What is secret place? What does it mean to us practically? Now the secret place possibly reminds us of the tabernacle, of the Holy of Holies, the place where only the high priest could go in once a year. And between the high place, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies, there was a thick curtain, right? This place, no one could enter, right? Only once a year, the high priest, not anyone. That place where God dwells, where the Ark of the Covenant is, right? Where God mingles with His people. That is the place of greatest, awesome, intimate presence and experience of God. Now, why was it covered? Why? Right, God's presence was there. The Old Testament tells us that we can't come face to face with God without being completely and utterly destroyed. You remember Moses? He says, "I want to see you." And God says, "You can't see me. You hide here. You hide here. And when I pass by, you can see my back." Right? Because no one can come face to face with God without being destroyed. But when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? That veil, that curtain split from top to bottom. And it's not just one of those thin curtains. It's layered and interlayered. It is thick. And so when Christ died, it split down the middle. And now we can have that intimate fellowship with God, but only through Christ. So how intimate are you with Christ? How much of a friend is He to you? How much do you love Him and know Him? And you know, the Bible tells us that we need to be close to Jesus. Close to Jesus. Right? Now, talks about this is Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Now, the Song of Solomon is a book that speaks about Christ and his relationship with the church. And here it says, right, that Christ, that our relationship with Christ, if it is close, is like the traveler's relationship with the apple tree, right? The apple tree provides shade. The apple tree provides food. Now, of course, translators of the Bible say it's not really an apple tree because, you know, there are really no apple trees in the Middle East except for recent times. Right? It's actually more like a tree. But what we see here, what is important, is that this tree is among other trees. Now, there are plenty of wonderful trees out there. If you really want shade, you'll go under an oak tree, a huge tree, right? If you want food, right, there are plenty of other more exotic fruits to choose from, right, than the apple, right? But it was the apple tree that attracted the traveler. The traveler could have been moved by other trees, by their beauty, but they did not meet his needs. Only the apple tree did. And the apple tree is also unexpected. You know, there was one tree, one apple tree in the midst of other trees. Now, apple trees or citrus trees, they don't grow by themselves generally. If you find a citrus tree or an apple tree, it usually is in the midst of an orchard, right? There are more, but there was only, and it was unexpected, and it met his needs. And he sat down under the shadow, under the shade of this tree. You know, it gave him refreshment, and he did eat of the fruit. And that is the unexpectedness of Christ. He meets our need, and those who find him find sweetness. So that is what it means to dwell. Right? You decide to follow him. You yearn to be close to him. But if you are intimate with Christ and you know him, well, you will respond in faith. You will live by faith in your lives. Right? You know, you may have trials, but how you deal with those trials shows how close you are to Christ. Now, all the words that we had seen before, Christ is the refuge, right? The shade, he's a cover, sure, right? If we go through problems, he will be with us. So when we go through our trials, we can face our trials with confidence. You know, we won't shrink away, right? It's not the time to shrink away. God gives us refreshing, and he causes us to be overcomers. That's what the Bible says. So armed with this knowledge, the Christian should, with confidence, be able to tread over anything. Now, that's what verse 13 says, right? Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. So this is the response of faith. You know, some of us, when we have problems, what do? Run away. We can't face it. It's not there, right? If I ignore it long enough, maybe it'll go away. You know, it's kind of like, the little kid, right? The little boy, right? Who says, there's problem, there's trouble. Right, and what does he do? He closes his eyes. It's like my kid. Let's play hide and seek. Right, and what does he do to hide? Sometimes he does this. But we're right there. He's not hiding. Right, but just because he doesn't see anything, he thinks he's hiding. That's the same with many of us. Right, we don't like to deal with our problems. We just want to run away from them. Right, but we see here that the correct response is to tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Now here we see two categories of danger, right? two categories of danger. We see the one that is menacing, right? It is dangerous, right? But if we know what to do, we can avoid the danger, right? The words is a roaring lion. And whenever a lion roars, right, it means that it's probably old, and the only means by which it has to hunt is fear. But a young lion, on the other hand, is stealthy. It creeps around in the grass and then pounces. Then you have the adder. An adder, right, the sense that we get is a curled up snake. It is ready to strike, but it hasn't struck yet. Right? You know if you see a cobra, and if it's standing up, and its hood is out, right, and it's swaying from side to side, you know, oh, okay, I won't approach the cobra, I'll walk around it. Right? So there are things which are menacing, but then there are also things which are malicious. Right? The young lion is malicious. It's there, hiding, right, waiting to grab you. And the dragon here is a deadly, poisonous serpent, right? Some commentators have said that it's a sea monster, right? You go into the sea, right? It comes up from underneath and grabs you and pulls you down, right? So these animals are far more deadly and dangerous than the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon are incredibly menacing. But we learn here that even though a situation may be menacing, even though a situation may be malicious, what can we do? We approach it head on with faith. And that is victory. And there are so many examples, right? We respond in faith by facing our dangers head on. Now, Joseph was sold into slavery. He went into Egypt. He was under the employment of Mr. Potiphar. Mr. Potiphar entrusted everything to his care and went out of the house. Who came by? Mrs. Potiphar. Mrs. Potiphar said, come, lie with me. I'm sure she was a very sensuous woman. He was a man who was just in his teenage years. He could ascend to the position of his master, right? And if he did not accede to her request, this was a manipulative woman who would have done anything to get her way. He knew that if he did not do what she asked, and she pulled his towel and his clothes off, she would get him. She would get him. But what did he do anyway? He ran away. He knew the repercussions. And how many years was he in prison? Decades! But he ran away anyway. Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. A golden statue was erected. The command was to bow down to that statue. That if they did not bow down to the statue, what would happen to them? Furnace. And that is exactly what happened. They were thrown into the furnace. But you know what? Did they bow? They didn't bow anyway. They faced their dangers head on because Christ was with them. There are plenty of stories, even in church history, of this. They chose to do what they had to do, to trample on lions and adders. And this is what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, give me the support of God, and I can easily bear the insults of men. Let me lay my head on the chest of Jesus. Let me dwell on him, and I will not fear the interruptions of care and trouble. If my God will forever give me the light of his smile and a glimpse of his blessing, it is enough. Come on, enemies, tutors, demons, the devil himself, come. For the Lord is my sun and shield. Gather, you clouds, and surround me. I carry a sun within me. Blow, wind of the frozen north. I have a fire of living coal within me. Yes, death, kill me. But I have another life. a life in the light of God's countenance. What are the struggles that we face? Are we living life fearful, refusing to address our sins, our weaknesses, our inadequacies, and our trials head on? So there will be courage. We will respond in faith. But thirdly, we will also respond in love. Verse 14 says, God is speaking of those who love him. Verse 14 says, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore for him I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. So here we are told to respond to Christ in love. We're told to love him. If this is what Christ does for us, and he has rescued us from sin, death, and ourselves, we love him. We set our love upon him. But how do you know if you love Christ? To love him, we must despise evil. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So we set our love on him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 9. Now it says, remembering without ceasing work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And what is this labor of love? Verse 9 says, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So to love Christ is to despise evil. You know, there was once a rabbi, and he was a fairly famous rabbi, and he had all of these students that he taught, and they all loved him. One day, one student came to the rabbi and said, Rabbi, I love you with all of my heart. The rabbi was reading something. He put it down, took off his reading glasses, and looked at the boy and said, do you know what displeases me? I'm trying to tell you that I love you. And you ask me what displeases you? Why you ask me irrelevant questions? I said, my question is neither silly nor irrelevant. For if you do not know what displeases me, how can you love me? What displeases Christ in our lives? Loving Christ is also to mean what we say. You look at the psalm. The psalmist sets his affection. The psalmist makes Christ his dwelling place. The psalmist makes Christ his habitation. The psalmist comes to Christ. The psalmist is unafraid to go through life's problem because Christ is with him. We say we are believers. Let us prove that we are. A young man spent the entire evening telling a girl how much he was in love with her. He said that he could not live without her. He said that he would go to the ends of the earth just for her. He would even go through fire for her. He would die for her. Then they finished their dinner. All right, then he said, I'll see you tomorrow if it doesn't rain. All right. I love Jesus, but if I've got a sporting event on, forget about church. I love Jesus, but this trial is too difficult for me. I rest on myself. I love Jesus, but I don't love his people. I love Jesus, but I don't seek after him. I love Jesus. Fill in the blank. You put your money where your mouth is. Christ has put his money where his mouth is. He put his money on the cross for us. And we will never truly experience that contentment, that care, that fullness of life until we embrace all of Christ. He has embraced all of us. And Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, feed my sheep." "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" "You know I do." "Feed my lambs." "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Simon was pricked in his heart and grieved why the Lord had to ask him three times. "Yes, Lord, you know that I do." Folks, how many times does the Lord need to ask us? I know for me, he's asked more than I can count. And that's his grace. He's patient with us. How do we respond to God's care? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he is unexpected and wondrous. Teach us to go to him and find rest in him, to love him more, to follow after him in all of our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.